directly to God's Word. In Matthew chapter 10, as we continue with this summer series on more focused on like a more intimate like table talk, if you will, right? We are a family of God at Remnant Bible Church, and we come together every week for, Sunday dinner, Sunday lunch, whatever you want to call it. And then we just want to have this moment to take and to really talk about what God is doing here and what God is talking to His church, Remnant Bible Church. What exactly is there? I actually was watching this video this week somehow, providentially, a prominent preacher who some people might even say, I think you're going after him. I might have to gain another 50 pounds. But a beard said the same. Mine have more pepper than salt, if you know who I'm talking about, Vodi Bakum. He was talking about, like, back when streaming live or recording and posting church sermons at church services was just starting up. He was a part of a group of elders at his church, and he was the only one, he said, I was against that idea because it felt like it was taking this intimacy out of the church when the camera's on. When the camera's on, his argument was that when the camera's on, you almost have to somehow, the preacher would have to adjust or account for the camera in the sermon prep. And so, like, instead of talking to, like, shepherding from the pulpit, like shepherding the sheep and the flock of God that God has entrusted that shepherd. Now we're talking, hey, let's speak generally. And so it takes that personal intimacy away from him. Obviously, he was on the losing side because now we have YouTube pastors everywhere. And he admits that. But then we are also getting that the consequence of that. I'm not saying there's not value to recording this. So I know this is being recorded. I know this is going to go on our channel, on our YouTube channel, not like yours. We have 37 followers only. But I want us to take this season and this summer and really see what God wants Remnant Bible Church. So this is primarily for Remnant Bible Church and for Remnant Bible Church family. Like these messages that the Lord has been speaking to the last 3 weeks, it started in Galatians chapter 6 2 weeks ago with Kyle, and then we heard from his word last week, and he told us we are elect exiles. We are sojourners in this place according to the prognosis of God our Father. God has placed you strategically in this place. He had begun this church plant for a strategic purpose. And then this week, we want to look and see what God's message is from Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 16. And we'll read until verse 20. Behold, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. In the early 1900s, corporations and companies in the U.S. began to use a strategy of advertisement where they wanted to have expert opinions as a part of their marketing scheme. Listerine became one of the leading brands for that because you guys know what Listerine is. It's like mouthwash and what have you. And so they started using dentists in their ads because After all, if you want to know something about your teeth, who else would you consult than the dentist? And over the years and over the decades, that has been so imbibed in our culture to the point where now an actor wearing a white coat can just come up and say anything, and you're subconsciously believing what they're saying because you think they're a doctor. We don't even know if they have the credentials. And that has been one of the things that is running in our system, to where we go to school and learn a specific subject, area of study, and we become an expert in that area of study, and then we can only, and then that's how we get our credibility. So if we want to know anything or say anything with any credibility, it has to have a level of expertise. I'm afraid, though, that mentality, that mindset has seeped into the way that we live our Christian lives. That we are too worried about becoming experts. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with being an expert, by the way, just as a disclaimer. But we are too worried about knowing every jot and tittle and the complexity of the theological framework of the Bible and how the coherence works, and from Genesis to Revelation tells, and then make sure that we understand it as an expert before we go and say anything about the Word of God or the Gospel. So my goal today is to show you from this passage that, one, we are not called to be experts. And we are not sent out as experts. In fact, I was jokingly talking to Al yesterday. I almost named the sermon Animal Kingdom, because as you look down at your Bibles in verse 16, there's a whole bunch of animals that Jesus says, I'm sending you as. There is a sheep and a wolf and a serpent and a dove. So it's like, you know, it's almost kind of like a farm of sorts, right? A zoo of some sorts. You have wolves and sheep. So I think it behooves us to not see ourselves as experts. We saw last week, we're not experts, we're exiles. We're not even home, but we are called and placed here for a reason, to be sanctified. To call people to the obedience of Christ, for people to be sprinkled by his blood. This is why we are placed here. In this passage here, I'm going to, by God's grace, show you that you are not called to be experts. You are not sent out to be experts. To kind of give you context, as to now we pick up this narrative when Jesus is sending out and he's kind of warning his disciples what to expect when they're out there. And here's the reason. Let me just back up before I get into the text. Here's the reason why I'm saying that. I'm noticing in the life of our church, we want to have every I dotted and every T crossed before we actually go and engage our neighbors, our loved ones, our coworkers, and just live our lives. Like we're putting restraints in our lives. I noticed that. I live with y'all, and we're putting restraints in our lives that God has already set us free and given us the power to live out on. So this is the reason why I prayerfully even consider this passage. And I pray, and it's my hope that the Lord speaks to each one of us that way, so that we can go forth knowing that we are free and we are empowered by the Spirit. So back to the context. If you have your Bibles, if you go back to Matthew chapter 9, we see Jesus going through, in verse 35, going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Here is the first reference of the sheep. We'll get into the different implications of what a sheep is here in a second. Then he tells the disciples, the harvest is plentiful. We like saying that, don't we? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. All we got to do is just look out to our world. See the state of our world and the state of our neighbors, state of our loved ones, our coworkers, the things that they're going through. And then you have the answer inside of you, but you can tell people are in need of healing, in need of restoration, in need of the gospel. And so could his disciples. So Jesus looks and tells his disciples this tagline that we use, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, to which they answer, so what should we do about it? Therefore, he tells them, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. This is one of the points where I like to see the humor in Scripture. Because imagine being there with Jesus, and he sees this multitude, and they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and afflicted, and he has this compassion, and you're one of the disciples, and you're looking out, and he's like, wow, so it's such a sad reality. It's like, yeah, you guys should pray that God would send your Father. The harvest is God's, and so you guys should pray. And I think we could take that lesson as well, right? We should pray. But are you ready? Like the catch is this. He tells them, pray that God will send out. And then we pick up this passage in chapter 10, verse 16. 15 verses later, Jesus is saying, I am sending you. You are the ones that you prayed about. You are that answer to your own prayer. That's the point. You see it, right? So we're always expecting the experts to come and take the gospel. It's like we need people with evangelism, gifting of evangelism to go out and do evangelism and bring people to the kingdom of God. Like, have you looked at yourself? Doesn't the same Holy Spirit dwell in you? So this is the context that they find themselves in. And then he tells them the nitty-gritty in the chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. This is how you're supposed to do it, what you should take, what you should say, who you should go to. And guess what Jesus says? Guess where they should go to? Picking up in chapter 10, in verse 6. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, that reference of sheep, not experts, the lost sheep of Israel. Now, the greater context is there. Jesus doesn't want them to go to the Gentiles just yet because there's a larger picture to be played out here and another dispensation that's coming. That's not the point, but there's a lost sheep of God's people that still remain. And you know some lost sheep. We know of some lost sheep. And then he tells them what they should take and how they should live and how to respond if there's rejection and how to respond if there's acceptance there. But Jesus doesn't want them to go out there unaware. So it's not that we're not experts doesn't mean that we just go haphazardly or without any kind of wisdom or anything like that. In fact, to protect from that, Jesus gives them this instruction. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep. When's the last time you saw a sheep? How well do you know about the nature of sheep? We do not live in an agrarian culture where sheep, maybe if you were born somewhere else where it was, you might have some kind of familiarity. But sheep, by nature, are known to be directionally helpless. They have a poor sense of direction. They cannot find their way home. Every other animal, in fact, like if you've owned dogs and cats and stuff like that, you leave them, they find their way home somehow. Even goats have that directional sense. A lot of domesticated animals have that sense. Sheep, however, they have a horrible, by nature, they have they're directionally challenged, if you will. They can easily get lost. Even while they're within the sight of the flock, if you leave a sheep alone, even in the sight of the flock, they can just go astray. Sheep are also vulnerable and defenseless. They don't have an internal defense system. Like, they just don't have it. They are vulnerable for attacks. And sheep are generally followers. That's why shepherds are there. And either they're following the shepherd wherever they're leading them, or they're following other sheep. In fact, some experienced shepherds, what they'll do is they will have a well-trained sheep or a group of sheep in the front, and then they will set them forward wherever they're grazing. And all the young ones, they just keep following the well-trained one, the older ones. Because they're just followers by nature. Sounds a lot like humans, right? We're directionally challenged. And I don't mean when you don't have, in fact, if you were to turn your phone off and try to make it to church next week, maybe you've come to church enough times. So you might find your way here. You might find your way home. But directionally, we are easy to go astray. We depend on Waze and Google Maps a lot more than we want to. Now, that's outwardly speaking. But spiritually speaking, you see the connection. And we are so vulnerable and defenseless. We may think we are all that in a bag of chips, right? I don't know when the last time you heard anybody say that. Right? We think that we got it all together and everything else. And all it takes is one microscopic virus, and then you're done. You're out. All it takes is one bad news, one signature of your boss that says you're fired, or one signature of the government that says one way or another, and then what are you going to do to defend yourself? We are naturally defenseless, and we are followers by nature. If one of us, I've seen a pastor do this. I'm not going to do this to y'all. I've seen a pastor do this from the pulpit. One of those funny things. Just thinking about it makes me makes me laugh. He was preaching, and then he just abruptly stopped and ran out of the building. I don't know if you've seen that video. And that entire congregation just followed me. They didn't ask what he was doing, why he was doing. He just ran out and everybody else just followed him. I mean, this is a psychological exercise. But the way that we dress, the way that we think, the way that we speak, everything about us tells us that we are followers. Be a leader. Okay, how are you going to be a leader? By looking at another leader. So in order to be a leader, you got to be a follower. So this is in our nature. And another thing that sheep do is they thrive in community. That's why COVID, when it came, it completely dismantled your mental health, if you will. Because people are supposed to be communal. When's the last time you saw one sheep by itself, unless it was about to be eaten by something or killed? Anytime you see sheep, they're in a flock. They thrive in community. God sends us out. Jesus sends out his disciples with that nature in mind. That kind of awareness, of self-awareness that we need to embrace. But at the same time, as we embrace this self-awareness, this is who we are. We are in need of guidance. We are vulnerable and defenseless, and we are followers, and we need our shepherd, and we need community. As we embrace that self-awareness, but we also need to develop a situational awareness. This is why Jesus tells them, "I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves." And wolves are predators. Newsflash. If you didn't know, now you know, right? Quite the opposite image here. They are natural hunters. They're aggressive. They're strategic. They're relentless. This is the nature of the wolf. And wolves usually travel in packs too. That's why you have a word. When it is an anomaly happens, it's like this is a lone wolf attack. Because usually, like you've heard that terminology before, right? Because wolves usually travel in packs. They hunt in packs. They rarely hunt alone. Hence the word that's used is, "I'm sending you a sheep in the midst of wolves," plural. And what wolves target when they hunt, if you've ever watched... A sheep is more personal to me, by the way. I have I've never been a shepherd, but I've seen shepherds around me. I grew up around sheep and shepherds and stuff like that. So that's personal. This idea of wolves, it's mostly from National Geographic, watching it with my dad. Like, he loves National Geographic, and so, like, that's what he would watch if there's no sports. So and what they would hunt, though, they don't hunt the entire flock of sheep or whatever. They hunt the isolated. So we need to have this situational awareness of where we are. We need to read the room. And wolves are deceptive in their approach. Even though they're aggressive by nature, they are stealthy and patient, and they will go days tracking this, waiting for that opportune moment. And they don't come head on, by the way. When they attack, they come from an unseen angle. And they are fierce and uncompassionate. There's no compassion about them. They just go at it and they kill their prey with no mercy. I mean, that's the point of being a predator, right? And Jesus is sending his disciples, the ones John tells us that he looked at them, he loved them to the uttermost. And he tells them, "This is the environment I'm sending you to. I don't want you to be unaware of who's out there. There's a stealthy and compassionate, really patient and cunning, targeted pack of predators that are waiting for you, that are coming against you." So we need to develop a situational awareness of where we are. We need to read the room. So how should we be? If that's who we are, if we're sheep, and then we're in the midst of wolves, like, how should we be? Jesus says, "Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Two more animals. A serpent, the first time we meet a serpent is in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. In fact, it's told to us that the serpent was crafty and more cunning than every other creature. Pretty smart. And very calculated in the way that snakes move. Extremely cautious. And this is even from a personal experience as well. In fact, I can show you a video after service of our pet snake, our second pet snake, in our backyard yesterday. It's not a pet. Like, they just keep coming up. Every year we have snakes in our backyard. And they're extremely cautious. They don't want to get seen. It's just, you just stumble upon them. It's not that they want to come out. They live in areas where they can easily, their wisdom is like that, and they're so alert. And then when they move, they're strategic in the way that they move. And they don't waste no energy. They usually just coil up and sit. And then even if they're hunting, even if they're going, they do it very strategically. They don't want to waste any energy. And they try to avoid any unnecessary conflict. If they can, we think snakes are super aggressive. By nature, they really are not. Like, unless you go to the snakes are not coming to hunt you unless they're extremely hungry. And they're not really trying to eat you either. I know, they're scary and creepy creatures that my hair stands up. Like, it's just, they're creepy to even think about. I get it. In fact, maybe a month and a half or so ago, we had another snake sighting, and my neighbor had told me. So I was going back to my shed, and I opened my shed. But something told me, because when my neighbor was telling me about the snake, I was just like, maybe the snake is in here. So the way I even opened it, I was careful. I was looking for it. And sure enough, here's this big, maybe 4-foot snake, a 3-foot snake. It's a black snake. It's like a garden snake. It's harmless. It's not venomous, so to speak. And it's just sitting there in my shed. But the way that it was sitting, even, is in a way that if anybody were to open that door and get at it, it can't get to its head. And I went and grabbed a shovel. I went hunting. I went back to our hunter-gatherer mode, right? And because of where his head strategically was placed in the corner of the shed, I couldn't get a clear shot. So I swung and I missed. Guess what it did? It didn't try to come for me. That wasn't its first reaction. Because it could get away, it automatically turned and went into a whole bunch of bags of stuff, whatever I had stored, and I lost sight of it. I can't see it anymore. It's not going to waste its energy trying to fight with someone with a shovel unless it needs to. Now, last year, we had a snake that Samita walked past in the garage once, and then on the second time saw it, and she told me, again, hunter and gatherer. Went out there. It was cornered. It only strikes when needed. When it's backed into a corner, now the snake, it's not a rattlesnake, but it pretended to be a rattlesnake. It started, like, moving its tail like it's a rattlesnake. It's like, I'm dangerous. I'm going to get you. Like, it's like, you're not a rattlesnake. So we fought. I won that round. But even it was standing up and it was positioning itself as if it was like a cobra. Like, it's very, very strategic when we think about snakes. What do we learn? Am I giving you a lesson on snakery? No, I'm not. I'm just saying it's cautiousness, being discerning of spiritual dangers and relational dynamics, having a strategic movement, knowing how and when to act in different and hostile environments, not wasting your energy and you know, pouring water on a rock, so to speak, and think that the rock is going to get saturated on the inside, like not wasting that energy and avoiding unnecessary conflict and only striking when needed with precision and timing. That's what Jesus is referring to when he tells his disciples, be wise as serpents. But this wisdom is this cunning, this idea of being strategic is now balanced with be innocent as doves. We need to put practice this actions of the snake, but the way that we do it is by cultivating this heart posture of a dove. They are non-aggressive birds, doves are, right? They get hunted by eagles and owls and falcons and stuff like that. So they have no defense. One of the things that I didn't know this. I had to do research. This is according to research. Apparently, doves are monogamous of all the birds. They usually have one mate, and they remain with that mate for the rest of their life. They're very devoted animals, creatures. Blew my mind. You ever heard a dove shriek or a roar? The sounds that they make, they just coo. It's almost like very soothing, right? They're gentle in the way that they even make noise. They're not screaming like the eagle or shrieking like the owl and the falcons and stuff like that. They're not extremely loud. Even the little birds, the chirping gets annoying sometimes, especially 5 a.m. in the morning, and you're trying to sleep in, and they're like, yes, I said 5 a.m., sleep in. And the birds are chirping. It's like, man, can y'all just shut up? Like, just give me 2 more hours. Right? It's not annoying. They're gentle in the way that they even communicate, right? You see the correlation of the gentleness. That kind of heart posture is what Jesus is after for the disciples. He's not saying transform into doves and grow wings and fly and coo like birds instead of using words. But he's saying this heart posture of being non-aggressive in the way that you that you communicate with others, the devotion and faithfulness of their monogamous nature, and he's emphasizing the way that we speak, right? I mean, you can tell the truth, I heard someone say, but you don't have to be ugly about it, right? right? You can tell the truth, but you don't have to be ugly about it. Like the way that we communicate, that soft-spokenness, that kind of heart posture is something that we need to cultivate as we go. This is how Jesus is sending us into the world. To which you would say, I need to go to school and learn how to be the best sheep. I need to read all the books that are written on wolves so that I can know to all the kinds of trickery of the wolf. I need to understand how to move like a serpent and how to be like a dove before I actually go. Notice back in our text, Jesus is saying, I am sending you out. You're already sent. Like you're going. There's no saying, okay, he's not saying, I'm going to prepare you to be this way. He's saying, I'm sending you out already. This is an active imperative. We're sent out already. We're, as we saw last week in 1 Peter, we are in a diaspora. We are elect exiles. We are an eclectic group of people that have been chosen, elected by God to be here, and we are sent out. So we need to cultivate that and embrace who we are. We are being sent out. As we saw the character of the sent out ones, we need to have this careful discernment, careful assessment that persecution that's going to come, any opposition that's going to come our way is not harmful. It's harmful to us, but it's not going to stop us from fulfilling the purposes God has sent us out for. Look at verse 17 and 18. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. We don't like that part of Christianity, right? We don't like that part of being a disciple of Jesus. We don't want to hear that. We want Jesus to just do his thing with us, make us cool, and then still be okay. We don't like that part. We want to avoid it. But notice the purpose for which these persecutions and these hardships are coming. The end of verse 18. These things aren't coming to hurt you. These things aren't coming to destroy you and to completely make your life miserable to the point where you're asking God to take you to heaven and just end this. These things are coming so that you may bear witness before the very ones that are persecuting you and the ones that are far off from God. So we need to embrace that language, right? We need to assess that a persecution is a tool by which you get to witness. Being put in an uncomfortable situation is a tool by which God is going to witness himself to the rest of the world. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Like, these things aren't positive things. Nobody's ever excited about the things that I just listed out. If you are, come see me after service. We may need to lay hands on you and pray for you. Or you may need to lay hands on us and pray for us. Right? Somebody needs to lay hands on somebody if that excites you. For it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Notice that language again of the sheep. And these things are not going to separate you from the love of God. The hardships and the persecutions does not mean God doesn't love you, is what Paul is saying. When Jesus says, beware of men when they deliver you over to the courts and flog you in the synagogues and you will be dragged before the governors and kings for my sake, he's not saying, I'm doing this because I don't love you. These things are happening so that you may bear witness of the power of God for salvation. Or in Paul's word, back in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, no, Paul says. It's an abrupt no. In all these things, what are these things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. I heard this imagery when someone was preaching the sermon a year ago to a conference I went to. When we say we are more than conquerors, what Paul's idea is the thing that comes to destroy you, right? Persecution. The thing that comes to starve you, like famine. The thing that comes to strip you of your dignity, like nakedness. The thing that wants to scare you, like danger. You take it and when you conquer it, that means that you kill it, right? But instead of being more than conquerors, is not just killing it, is to take the thing that's supposed to kill you and put it on, and then just saying and making it be used for the glory of God. So the thing that Jesus is telling them, hey, when they deliver you over to courts and flog you and everything else, they think that's going to stop you from sharing the gospel. A shameless plug, if you were a Bible study this Wednesday, you would have heard Peter and John in front of the Sanhedrin, and they have been locked up, and then they are now in front of the powerful people in Jerusalem, and they thought they were going to stop them, shut them up. But instead, it was a gospel opportunity. The very thing that you're scared of God is going to use that for his glory, for others to be saved. This is what Jesus is saying. Persecution is a tool by which you get to witness. If you don't have that mentality, then you are concerned about the wrong things. Verse 19, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious about what to speak or what you are to say. If you see this persecution, this negative experiences, the things that are scaring you, the things that are coming against you because you're a Christian, if you're an inadequacy even, right? I don't know all the things and all those things. If you see that as a providence, as a means by which God is going to fulfill his purposes sovereignly through that, if you discern it as providence, it informs your status of being given over. It's for the fulfillment of God's word, God's purposes. If that's not your view, then you will start concerning yourself with worry, anxiety over how you should respond to this. How should I be thinking about this? What is it? And then you start burdening yourself. And this is what Jesus is after. Do not be anxious. Why would you be anxious? If you see this is an opportunity, this is a test. This is just an opportunity, this bad thing that's happening to me, this uncomfortable feeling that I'm feeling, this thing that I'm going, it feels like I'm going against the grain. If you see that, this is just another opportunity. Lord, I don't know what it is, but this is just an opportunity for me to be a witness of your grace, a witness of your power to save. If you don't adopt that, then you're going to obviously feel the weight and the anxiety and the worry of being in charge of your own life, figuring that out on your own. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't have to do that. He's not saying be careless or don't be wise. In fact, he tells us to be wise as serpents. He's not saying don't read your Bible and just go out and just say whatever comes to your mind immediately. That's not what he's saying. But if you trust in God's providence, that if your life is, wow, what a freeing reality it is. If you see your life, all of it, the good, the bad, the ugly, I think all of us enjoy those things. Right? Maybe we don't enjoy the ugly and the bad. But you need to learn to enjoy the bad and the ugly the same way that you enjoy the good. That's what Jesus is getting at here. If you see challenges that are coming against you, it's not, God is not taking a risk on you. God's providence is risk-free from his vantage point. Here's what I mean. God is not taking a risk on you. When he called you and saved you and applied the blood of Jesus, the precious life of Jesus was sacrificed for your sake, and he gave that to you, and he gave you his spirit. He's not gambling on your decisions. From his side, his providence is risk-free. It's completed. I mean, we just read that. Who can separate us from the love of God? No one. Not angels, not humans, no power, no nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's done. Because if God can give his only begotten Son, how much more would he not give us all things? As Paul's argument in Romans chapter 8. So God is not taking a risk. You may be feeling like, we all may be feeling like, we have to take risks. But even that risk is what I'm saying. It's not going to destroy the love God has for you. It's not going to separate you from the love of God. What a freeing reality that is. How much boldness does that fill you with when you hear that? It's like, even if I crash out, right? That's the language. I just realized I'm a little trendy, right? Even if I crash and burn, I don't lose. I don't know, what's that Adam Sandler movie from back in the days where he adopts his kid? Something Dad, right? Daddy something. I remember this game that the kid that he adopted was playing. Right? Shout out to all the fathers, right? Father's Day. And the kid, they were playing this game, and then the kid just says, "I win." And then they play the same game, and then something else happened, and the kid says, "I win." And Adam Sandler in the movie says, "Hey, man, what's the name of this game?" He's like, "The name of the game is I Win." That's the game that Christians play. Life for us is we win. Why? Because Christ won. What kind of boldness does that? Like, imagine being the disciples and hearing this being told to you. Don't worry about any of that. What you're going to say, in that moment, the words are going to be given to you. That doesn't mean that don't read your Bibles, don't spend enough time with Jesus in your own personal life. That's not what he's saying. In fact, if we know anything about Matthew's account of the gospel, as these disciples walked and lived and breathed and ate and slept, they were around Jesus all the time. So if you see it that way, you won't be cumbered with, you won't be meditating on the things according to your own thinking, which then will lead you to be in control of your own destiny, if you will. You want to be in control of the outcome. But Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. The only one in control of your outcome is the Spirit who will be given to you. He's going to talk through you. The Spirit of your Father. Wow. I just realized I'm preaching a Father's Day sermon. The Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. He is the one leading you. He is the one causing you to speak. He is the one making all of those things that all of your actions, all of your heart postures, all of your discernments, everything, putting it together. He is the one in charge of it. You're not in charge. You're not supposed to be in control. In fact, later on, Jesus tells them the cost of discipleship. Chapter 10, verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever wants to be in control of their life ends up losing it. But whoever loses his life, he's not condoning suicide. He's saying whoever surrenders his control over his life and submits to the lordship of Jesus Christ will find it. There's a reward that comes from that. It's the Spirit of your Father that should be controlling you. It's not your understanding only. It's not your plans. It's not what you think you're capable of or not. Just fill yourself up with God's Word. Fill yourself up with intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Ask for this according to the promise of the Lord, who said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts. Remember that story, that parable that Jesus told them? Which one of you, he tells them, if their child asks him for bread, will give him a stone? If they ask him for egg, will give him a snake? Another reference to the snake there, right? No, no one would give. If Gabby walked in here and said, "Daddy, I'm hungry," I'm not giving her a rock to eat. But if I, being evil, know how to give good gifts, Luke's account says, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is perfectly good, give his Holy Spirit, who is going to speak through you, who is going to accomplish the things that he's called you to, the things to which you are being sent out for. I think we as a church need to embrace this heart posture and stop thinking that we got to be experts. Yes, we love our Bible. It's in the middle of our name, Remnant Bible Church. Emphasis on Bible. But not all of us need to be Bible scholars to go out and tell them how God has changed our lives from dead to life. You don't need to know all the categories of systematic theology. You don't need to know the Greek or the Hebrew. To reach the lost sheep of God. If you have any compassion, we need to avoid this ideology of expertise that the world is telling us and be obedient to our Lord and our Savior who are sending us out to his lost sheep. So that those who are harassed, those who are in darkness may see light. Those who are far from the love of God may be brought near to the love of God. That they may discover and rediscover it through us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we honor you. Glorify you. We thank you for giving us this time, for giving us ears to hear your words. But Lord, we are inadequate in and of ourselves to bear the fruit in us. So we ask your Spirit will bear the fruit of your word that has been sown in our hearts today. Give us a heart that is willing to be obedient to the call of your gospel. Give us spines that are strong still so we may withstand this evil time. Give us eyes to see and discern with wisdom of your Spirit, the opportunities that you would present to us this week to go and proclaim the gospel and be your witnesses. We ask these things for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen.